Let's ask God to help us understand what he wants to say to us today again. Lord, as we talk about your word and talk about the history of what you've done with us and where you may be leading us, Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding. I pray, God, in Jesus' name, the name that we've just said is the strongest name under heaven and earth, the only name by which we must be saved, the name that one day will be called out and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In this name of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would not let us lag behind you and where you want to lead us. I pray, God, that we would not be so foolish as to run ahead of you or without you. But God, I pray that you would help us to all be good followers of you. And first to get in touch with you and your will and your leading and your direction. And that we would submit, surrender, and follow you. Lord, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. First thing I want us to look at today is 40 days. 40 days in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but that is a number that is used over and over and over again. And numbers throughout Scripture often have great significance. You know that the number 7 represents completion. Now, don't go out and scratch off your lottery tickets with biblical numbers thinking that's going to be your magical solution to win the next jackpot. I mean, come on, guys. This isn't a genie in a bottle stuff here. But there's significance in why we have certain numbers in Scripture that tell us certain things. And 40 is one of those numbers. The period of 40 days shows up in the Bible over and over again. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights during the flood, where only Noah and his family survived. Moses was on the mountaintop 40 days twice with God. And we read that in Scripture. The Israelite spies spent 40 days spying out the promised land. And you know, they came back and they gave the reports, and Caleb and Joshua are going, sick them, we can do it, we can take it, it's God's promise to us. And the others were like, no, I don't think so, let's form a committee and talk about this for 40 more years. And you know, as a result, God punished that generation of doubters and those that did not follow God, those that did not listen to God, that didn't trust his promises to give them. He had given them. It was the promised land. And because they didn't believe him, that generation didn't see the promised land. But they had to wander through the wilderness then 40 days. I don't know if you ever thought of it like this, but they had to wander a year for every day they'd spied out the promised land. So for 40 years, they wandered through the wilderness. You know the story of David and Goliath. Goliath had challenged the Israelites for 40 days before David took him out. And so again, we have that. Elijah spent 40 days in the desert after calling down the rain of fire on the altar that had been soaked with water and destroying the 400 prophets of Baal and the great victory he had had against those non-believers and those who mocked God. So 40 days he was in the desert. And by the way, not all these 40-day periods are good periods. 40 can be significant for a number of reasons. While Elijah was in the desert for those 40 days, he had gone into the desert out of depression and out of fear because he was scared because Jezebel had said, we're going to have his head on a platter within 24 hours. And he had just been this mighty man of God who won this great, tremendous victory against these 400 prophets of Baal, where God was proven and all that. And one woman says, I'm going to have your head. And he goes off in fear into the desert for 40 days, and he goes into a deep, deep depression. for another time. I've preached on it before, but for another time, if you are one who has periodically or consistently suffered with depression, that is a great biblical description of how the servants of God, the angels of God, ministered to him in his time of depression. And there's some very good prescription there of ways to cope with depression. So Elijah was in the desert 40 days. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days after his baptism. And so again, that number coming up. After his resurrection, you want to take a guess how long Jesus was on earth before he ascended into heaven? Wow, y'all have read your Bibles. Before he ascended to heaven, he ministered, he came back, he ministered for 40 days. So throughout the Bible, we see great things of significance happen in 40-day periods. I don't know the why to all of this, but God seems to use 40-day periods to prepare his people for what's next. For what is next to come. Many times, as I said, kind of alluded to a minute ago, the 40-day experience came out of tough situations. It wasn't just times of graciously worshiping God and appreciating his goodness for 40 days. A lot of times it was very, very tough situations that led to those 40 days. And many times the 40-day experience is tough in itself. So again, I want you to get a clear picture here and a biblical picture. But God always used these 40-day periods to prepare his people for what's next. Now, the 40-day period was not an end in and of itself. So in other words, this 40 days of prayer that I am asking some, because I'm realistic, I understand not everyone's going to commit to it. Not everyone's going to think about it. Not everyone's going to take it seriously. I'm not even upset about that. That's not a judgment call. That's just a fact. I know that when we got this many people gathered together, not everybody's going to buy into it. And I'm not going to say that's okay, but I understand that's the way it is. But this 40 days is not something we're going to do and then, whew, boy, I'm glad that's over. Now we can just rest and go back to having church. It's not an event. You got that? It's not a program that we're doing. There's not some new book we're going to study during these 40 days. We're not going to bring in snakes or animals to slaughter, and we're not going to have special concerts and gospel groups and Christian rock bands and everything else to celebrate this 40 days. I'm asking myself, and I'm not asking you to do anything I'm not asking of myself. I'm asking us to focus more on prayer and the Lord for the next 40 days than we ever have, perhaps in our lives. I'll say more about that in a second. But the 40 days was always a time to prepare for even greater things to follow. Well, there's a second thing I want us to look at. And that's this 40-day experience in the book of Acts. In Acts, the very first chapter. In Acts 1, the first 14 verses. Listen to what Luke has written and recorded here for us. Dear Theophilus, in my first book, I told you about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he ascended to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions from the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. On these occasions, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. In one of those meetings, as he was eating a meal with them, he told them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you what he promised. Remember, I've told you about this before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, are you going to free Israel now and restore our kingdom? Can you believe they still didn't get it? Isn't that amazing? And let me just stop right here. We've had people come into Life Church, and we've had people leave Life Church. Because after 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, or whatever, they began to say, no, wait a minute. We don't have a 40-voice choir with color-coordinated robes, and we don't have a building with four pillars in the front yet. We're not a church. I don't know what your expectations are for church, but I can tell you there's never once a mention or reference or even anything alluded to in Scripture where the church was a building. Never. The church was never referred to as an organization. The church was never referred to as a set of programs, a certain kind of music, a certain way to pray, or a certain way to stand, a certain way to dress, or anything else. The church was, is, and always will be the people who follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the church. So I will say now, and I am not being ugly today, I'm trying my best to speak from the heart and to speak from where I believe God may be saying to us as we enter this period. We have got to give up all of our expectations of what we think a church is that are outside of Scripture. We've got to give them up at the altar before we enter this 40-day period, or we might just miss what God's wanting to say to us in these 40 days. Because if we go in to a 40-day period of prayer thinking, when we come out, the pastor's going to announce a building program. When we come out, we're going to go all as a church, and we're going to look at 5 acres of land or 10 acres of land, finally over more towards Oconee County where more white people are, Clarence. And so, you know, we're going, hey, let's get real. Isn't that right, Dolores? Come on. Let's get real. We're going to go into a location where finally we can get the kind of people we want that can grow our church and pay for our church and build our church and be influential in the community. Listen, I think one of the things in these 40 days that God has got to show us and change our hearts about is if we are not the church, because we're the church, if we are not the church wherever we are, we will never be the church wherever we get transplanted to. Never. Never. So, well, what if somebody dropped $10 million on us today? I pray, God, that it doesn't happen. Because I'm afraid if it did, we'd do something stupid like build some big temple-like church and get some fancy musician in there that can pick the guitar and not just strum it like William. And now I can always give him. Yeah, we That's Meemaw's line. Meemaw says, tell William that I don't care for guitar strumming. I like it to be picked. I said, I'll tell him, Meemaw. We'll change the music just for you. Anyway, because after all, that is what it's about. I love Mama, but she's got her opinions, doesn't she? If we go into a 40-day period trying to figure out or with our preconceptions of what a church is going to be, we're going to miss what God's going to want to say to us. So, folks, again, I'm really not trying to be provocative. I'm trying to help prepare us so that we can hear from God. Okay? Well, this 40-day period stands out in Acts. All right, listen, where did I leave off? Sixth verse? So, seven. The Father... No, verse 6, okay, yeah, now verse 7. The Father sets those dates about freeing Israel, restoring the kingdom, all that. The Father sets those dates, he replied, and they are not for you to know. Well, that pretty much puts out any prophet or book salesman that out there saying, I can show you when the Lord will return. I can show you when Israel will be set free. I can tell you based on this news story and this prophecy in the 7 weeks of Daniel and compared to Revelation, I can tell you when the Lord will return. Don't waste your money buying it. Because he says it's not for you to know. There's your answer. It's not for you to know. It's for us to be prepared. It's for us to be ready. But it's not for you to know. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere. What was the response of getting the Holy Spirit? We just read it. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will do what? You'll tell everybody. It doesn't say, and when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will all of a sudden start speaking in tongues and impress your friends and neighbors with a supernatural gift. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll fall out on your back on the floor and wiggle. It doesn't say that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will begin to hate everybody that drinks beer in the city of Athens. It says when the Holy Spirit... No, I won't go there. It says when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will tell everybody about me. Church, that's the first thing we need to go into this 40-day prayer period about, is God, fill us with the Holy Spirit as we've never been filled before, because we ain't doing a great job of telling people about you. So you'll receive power, so you'll have the power to do that. You'll tell people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It was not long after he said this that he was taken up into the sky while they were watching, and he disappeared into a cloud. As they were straining their eyes to see him, two white-robed men suddenly stood there among them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky? Jesus has been taken away from you into heaven, and someday, just as you saw him go, he will what? He will return." Well, verse 12, the apostles were at the Mount of Olives when this happened, so they walked the half mile back to Jerusalem. Then they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. And here's a list of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. And they all met together continually for prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Sorry, Catholic Church, but Jesus did have brothers. And Scripture tells us that, James, Jude. Before what we've just read took place, now listen, before what we've read took place, there were some really big events. Think about it. Jesus had been crucified on the cross. 3 days later, he was resurrected. He emerged out of the grave alive. And then these verses that we just read tell us about the last 40 days Jesus spent on earth. It says he appeared to them. He proved to them he was alive. He spent the last 40 days giving his apostles further instructions. He told them they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's just walk it down. He told them they would be his witnesses. And he let them know that him leaving was not the end of their journey, but only the beginning. Then he left. Then all of a sudden he's gone. He ascended into heaven. The apostles were left there to continue Jesus' ministry themselves. And the apostles did what Jesus told them to do. They went to Jerusalem and they waited. So that's the story of this 40-day period in the Bible. And now here's what I want us to concentrate on this morning. Third thing we're going to look at. Let's concentrate on the apostles during that 40-day period. What did the apostles do for those 40 days? Well, number one, they spent lots of time with Jesus. They received his guidance for what was to come. They understood that the coming time would require them to be his witnesses, because Jesus was no longer here. Jesus was no longer drawing the crowds of hundreds or thousands or whatever and telling his stories and healing the sick and feeding the 5,000. And they were going to be his witnesses from now on. They realized that. They obeyed him and they waited for what Jesus had promised. You say, well, the apostles had an advantage over us. I get told that a lot. They had an advantage over us. They actually had Jesus with them physically. They were able to talk with him and ask him questions. And you see, by the way, by their questions that he was with them and had been with them for 3 years, and he's with them again, and they still don't get it. Yeah, but they were still able to hear him answer and talk back to him, and so they had an advantage. But did they really have an advantage over us? Here's where our faith is going to be put to the test. Because I have a question, and it's not a rhetorical question. Oh, you can give me a Sunday school answer back. But I mean, in your heart and in your head, by faith, and notice I included heart and head in faith, because having faith doesn't mean you go brain dead. In your heart and in your head, do you believe Jesus is with us? Because if you do, and Scripture says he is, the praise band, I try to come in and have prayer, and we pray together, the praise band, every Sunday before the service. This morning, the thing that I really felt impressed to pray more than anything else was that we would be struck with the realization of his presence. That we would be struck that when we're having conversations with each other, Jesus is there. When we're singing songs of worship, Jesus is there. When we're reading Scripture, Jesus is there. When we're looking at our watches to see if the preacher's about done yet, Jesus is there. Sometimes he may be looking at his watch wondering when I'm going to finish. I don't know. But Jesus is there. So did they have an advantage over us? If we believe Jesus is omnipresent, always present, then he's here. Well, we're able to talk with Jesus and ask him questions, right? Aren't we able to hear from him and hear back? Well, you say, I've never heard him speak. How in the world do I start to answer this? I'm not going to lie to you and say that, you know, I've gone to the Lord in prayer at times in my life, and then I just sit there and he says, okay, Tim, get your pen and paper out and write this down. And I got to tell you, based on how I understand Scripture, these folks that say things like that, I would not buy their books and I would not go to their conferences. They scare me. Because when you start adding to Scripture what Jesus has spoken and you start writing new Scripture, well, you know, we have names for those groups. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, we can just go on the list. And we, you know. But, now here's the truth. When I have finally gotten broken enough in prayer to shut up, after I've asked the Lord something and I've asked a question that really needs an answer, And when I finally just shut up and just spend time with God, and we're uncomfortable with that. As Americans, we're uncomfortable with that. We're not programmed to sit and wait and just meditate and think on the Lord and think on Scripture. We're programmed to produce. So we want to pray, get that slip of paper out that tells us what's going to be answered now and what's not going to be answered now, and go on our way. Boof. That's why fast food flourishes in America. We want it fast. We want it cheap. We want it hot. Forget the times of 2 and 3 hour conversations over a leisurely dinner. We get up and walk out of places like that. Don't ever come to Germany with me then. You'll starve to death, because you're going to go 3 hours at least if you go to a restaurant with your family. But we're not programmed like that here in this country, in this culture. But when I finally got to the point in prayer times, when I finally shut up and just meditated on the Word of God, and I've been reading Scripture, and I've been praying, and I sit there, and I'm not even trying to think of anything, you almost at times have had to convince me that I didn't hear a voice, because it's almost as though I did, although I don't believe I have. Does that make any sense? Or how about this? I won't point them out, but there's a couple people here. There's actually, I see 6 people here today who in the last 4 or 5 weeks have come to me after the service and said, "Wow, that was for me today." You don't know what we're dealing with. You have no way of what we're going through, but you just answered some of the questions that we've had. And can I tell you something? I haven't answered anything. God has. His Word has. And God knows when we need answers. When we ask for bread as His children, Scripture says He's not going to give us a stone. And so when we're seeking God with all our hearts, Jeremiah 29:13, we'll find Him. We'll find Him. When you're asking God to answer, He will speak. He will make His presence known. You cannot tell me that the presence of God is not real even in the midst of a crying newborn baby when the name of Jesus is sung to her and she hushes with a peace and lets out a sigh. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the presence of Jesus. There's power and instruction and guidance in the Word of God. This book, it's not just literature that gives us self-help ideas. It is living power in the Word of God. Have you ever read Scripture that you've read 1,000 times and you're like, "Whoa, wait a minute, I've never seen this verse. I've never noticed that it said this." Listen, I've been a minister for 37 years, and almost weekly, I am almost embarrassed to say, or no, not embarrassed, because that's a prideful thing. I'm proud to say that when I read the Word of God, it's so living and it's so fresh that when I read it week after week after week, I go, "Whoa, when did they write that in? I've never noticed this before." I've noticed some things about prayer in this last month I've never gotten in my life. So is God with us? I believe He is. I believe with all my heart He is. Does God speak to us in ways that we could not even invent? Listen, if God can speak to us through a donkey in the Old Testament, He can speak through some of you. Hello, and me. I won't even go there on that. Well, I would say we can still do all these things with Jesus that the apostles could. I would say we're able to do all these things through a sometimes forgotten way. Listen, prayer. For many of us, we have looked at prayer as simply a quick rundown of our wants and needs. It's a one-way conversation. We tell God what we want, and then it's up to him to come through. And just in case He didn't hear us or He can't come through, then we go out and try to make it happen all ourselves. And that's how we've approached prayer. And let me tell you something. Based on what the Word of God says about prayer, it's hard to call that prayer. It's hard to call that prayer. Can I tell you what I've been guilty of far too many times? And can I tell you what we as a church have been guilty of? You ready? Fake prayer. Where we meet, and at the beginning or the end or the middle, you're supposed to have a prayer, so you pray. And you might as well be singing the words to a Doobie Brothers song, because it means about as much, because our hearts aren't in it, not even our minds are in it. I mean, we talked about that when the comedian did the thing on the screen that we looked at the other week. Lord, we pray a hedge of protection about them. What does that even mean? And how is it that so many of us, you know, pray the same kind of things over and over and over? A Baptist prayer has got to end. And lead God and direct us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Bless the gift and the giver. Bless the hands that prepared this meal. You know, those aren't evil. Those aren't bad. All I'm saying is so many times prayer is thoughtless. And we don't realize God is with us. And it's a conversation with God. It's a petition to God. It's a time to worship and adore God. And we miss this. A lot of times our prayer is just dominating a conversation. That's all it is. And we're the ones dominating it. So what does real prayer do? All right, let me give you a couple of things. What can we expect when we make prayer a two-way thing? Well, first of all, I think prayer provides us with a personal conversation with God. I really do. And prayer provides us a way to hear back from God. So the fifth thing is a proposal for you. And this proposal is to have a 40-day experiment. For the next 40 days, I want to propose that we put prayer to the test. You say, yeah, but what if prayer loses? What if we don't hear anything? What if it don't work? What if we don't come out with a new mission statement to paint on our wall in the cafe? What if we don't come out with something we can publish in a brochure to say, here's what God told us during these 40 days? Well, we've already got our assignment, and we haven't near fulfilled that, so I guess we go on with our assignment that we have. I'll tell you, one of the things that frustrates me more than anything as a pastor, and so if you're about to come ask me this at some point in time, just know you're going to frustrate me. Warning. When people constantly come up and say, I want to know, what is our next vision, our next mission? Not the next project or event they're talking about, but what is our next vision? What do we need to be doing as a church? Where are we going as a church? Well, call me simple-minded, but until we've accomplish the Great Commission, even in small form, we've already got our marching orders, church. All we're doing by those questions is looking for something simpler that we can sink our teeth into, because we don't want to do what He's called us to do. And so I propose that we put prayer to the test and just see where God leads us. Well, there's a sixth thing I want us to look at. And that is just a fact. We're at a unique time at Life Church. We were established about 9.5 years ago from our first start. I really think we've had two starts. I think we had a start in August of 2006, where we began to meet in Barnett Shoals Elementary School. And I really believe we had a fresh start when we really sensed in the leadership of the church that God was calling us to go into the heart of the city. So I almost look at it as two starts. And in that sense, I almost look at Life Church as just 3.5, 4 years old. Well, We're established. We've been planted. God's brought us on this wild ride, and it's gone, it started like here and has gone like this and like this and like this and then like this and like this. I mean, it's been a crazy ride. We've had more. We've had less. We've had bigger numbers and we've had less numbers. We've had what some would consider better location, and we've had where we believe God's led us. So we're established. We're here. And it's amazing to think back over these 9.5 years. It is amazing. It's good to think back over the last 9.5 years. It's good to think back of who among us has professed their faith in Christ in that time and followed Christ in baptism. It's good to see how God has brought new people into our church. It's good to see that God's had plans for us that have dropped in our laps when we just thought there's nothing we can do. Just as when we were starting Life Church, and I got a call from the principal of Barnett Shoals Elementary School, and he said, "Hey, I hear y'all are looking for a place to meet. Will you please meet in our school?" And we met there the first few years until they eventually got a principal. Kind of ironic that this principal was Baptist, and the principal really didn't want us in the school. And it became very difficult to stay in the school. And we're going, "Lord, what's up with this? Where can we go?" And the Morton Theater opened up. And we go to the Morton Theater, and I loved being in the Morton Theater. It was hard work, though, setting up and tearing down and no parking sometimes or no parking close, so we had to walk a little bit more and all this. But the Lord had us there for a reason. And then things at the Morton Theater began to get a little more difficult. Not that the people were difficult. They were fine to work with, but it got more difficult because they were going through renovations, and every time they'd renovate, we had to move out. We had to meet in Memorial Park, and then we'd be at Memorial Park, and we'd have to walk through stage props and everything because they're having a production there that day. And it was like, "Lord, what are we going to do? We need some place where we can be." And right in the midst of that time, I get a phone call from a pastor in the area. "Hey, Tim, we've been meeting in this building over on a street called Ware Street, right off College Avenue, and we're not able to sustain this anymore. Would you be interested? We just felt like your church is one we needed to ask to do that. And God led us here." How dare we complain about God's leadership? There are parts of me from time to time that would love to be on a luxurious suburban hillside with green grass and planted October glory maple trees up the drive, with a beautiful steeple and a big cross and an ensemble of 12 good-looking singers across the stage and full praise band. And there's times when I go into that. And then I think back on where we started and how God has directed us, because it's not things that we prepared for. It's not things we planned. It's not things we even sought out. It's things that at the last minute, when we had no hope and didn't know where to go and what to do, God drops it in our laps and says, "Here's your provision." And we say, "But that's not what I wanted." It reminds me of the children of Israel when God says, "I'm going to give you manna. And it's going to be a nutritious loaf that will provide all of your nutritional needs and satisfy your hunger." And after so long, they said, "We don't like manna. At least when we were in Egypt, we got to eat leeks and onions and go fishing and have fish and meat. And all. We're sick of manna, Lord." Can I ask you something, church? In the next 40 days, Will you join me in asking God, God, what do you want? Where do you want us? And if it's not here, pray that God would begin to move us. God, what do you want us to have? If it's this or that resource, he has proven himself faithful in the past. 1 year ago, we met as a leadership team to ask what we were going to do if we had to close down because we had 2 weeks of operating expenses left in the bank. That's about right, isn't it, Deborah? About 2 weeks of operating expenses left in the bank. What are we going to tell the church? What are we going to do if we have to shut the doors? And today, although we're behind budget, we got $50,000 in the bank, thereabouts. We're still giving to missions. We've never stopped. We're still supporting missionaries. We've never stopped. God's blessed. Oh, there's not millions, but everything's being met. The provision's being met. We're able to do what we're able to do. And God's been faithful, church. Would you ask God, what do you want? Where do you want us? How do you want us to be, God? God, your will, not ours, be done. Will you join me in that? Well, here's where I am in my thinking now, though. We know where we've been. Those of you who are our guests, I've just kind of brought you up to par on where we've been and what's been going on. But we're not exactly sure what's next. And I believe that we're kind of in that in-between time. I believe that we're kind of in between time like the apostles were when Jesus had been crucified, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and then for 40 days they prayed and it's like, what's next, God? I believe that we are at a crucial transition time as Life Church of Athens. And in this crucial transition time, we better be seeking God in prayer. It is our chance to call upon the Lord and say, God, what, where, how? We'll do it, God. In that in-between time, it's so very important to seek the Lord. Well, then let's go on then and look at the seventh point. The apostles were in that same kind of in-between time. Jesus had brought them together 3 years earlier. They were nobodies. Jesus had walked with them for 3 years. He taught them for 3 years. He challenged them for 3 years. And now in the first chapter of Acts, he was about to leave them. And they were about to embark on that what's next time. And they spent 40 extensive days with Jesus getting ready for their next step. Number eight, that's exactly what I'm proposing to you today. I want us to spend the next 40 days in an extensive time of prayer. I want us to get serious about where Jesus wants to take us next. I want us to spend time with Jesus and see what's in store for the next phase of Life Church of Athens. Just as Jesus prepared the apostles in that 40-day period for the next phase of their lives, let's pray that Jesus will prepare us in the next 40 days for the next phase of our lives. So let's go back. I read this a minute ago to you. Let's go back to what did the apostles do in those 40 days. And we want to take our cue from what they did in their 40 days for what we should do in the next 40 days. You ready? Number one, I'll give you time to write this down. I didn't put it on the screen. They spent lots of time with Jesus. You say, well, duh. No, that's not duh. We don't always spend lots of time with Jesus. We spend lots of time with Jesus. That's number one. Number two, they received his guidance on what was to come. And we need to receive guidance from him for what is to come. Third, they understood that the coming time would require them to be witnesses. And I can promise you that the future of Life Church of Athens, and it's not about the organization, it's about this body of believers that assembles and calls themselves Life Church of Athens. If we don't realize that it is our responsibility to be his witnesses, then we might as well quit now. Because that is what a church does. We're his witnesses. During those 40 days, the apostles got prepped and ready and psyched up and encouraged or whatever they needed to happen to realize, hey, folks, he's counting on us to be his witnesses. Life Church, he's counting on us to be his witnesses. And the final things, they obeyed. And they waited for what Jesus had promised. Where God leads us, we need to follow. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Really? Nine. For the next 40 days, I want us to spend lots of time with Jesus. I've already said that. And I want you to do this through extensive prayer. I want to ask you to spend lots of personal time talking with the Lord. I want to ask you to spend lots of corporate time talking with the Lord. On this back table, right back here, we've got these red folders right here. If you didn't get one Wednesday night, I want you to get one on the way out. If you don't have one, or if we run out, if we run out, who needs one? We'll give some out right here. If we run out, then we'll get some more made. But you can get them as you go out the door. But these are guides. These are guides to personal prayer. Pass that back to Aaron. These are guides to personal prayer. As we look through here, we've got different ideas and specific directions we need to be praying as a church. As a church, as a community, what Scripture says about prayer, we got some guides for you right here. No excuses. That's a guideline. That's some marching orders right there. We need to spend corporate time. I want to invite you to be here as often as you can when we meet together for prayer. Men, Saturday morning, 8:30, February 27th, I want every man who can come to try to be here. Wednesday nights, when we meet together, we have prayer time first, then we have a time of Bible study. Everybody who is available and can come, come on Wednesday nights. We've employed childcare for those of you who have children. We have children's and teen programs across the street for those who have children and teens. We've tried to make it as inviting as possible and take care of all of the concerns as much as we possibly could. So I'm going to invite you to be here on Wednesday nights for prayer and for sharing. We're going to have some other innovative ways to corporately talk and listen to Jesus over the next 40 days. We're going to walk through Scripture at different ways that he spoke to people through prayer. And we're going to be asking constantly, Lord, we're in between. We're at a crossroads. We're at a transition. Lord, which way do we go? And if we're not joining together as a body of believers here, there's going to be disunity. So we need to go on this journey together and ask together. And finally, and I close with this, I really believe, as the song says that we've sung before, and we're going to sing again in just a minute, that greater things have yet to come. And greater things are still to be done in this city. If I didn't believe that, I would have left Life Church years ago. If I didn't believe that, I would not have my family in Athens, Georgia. If I didn't believe that, I would just go through preaching routine sermons every week rather than to stretch myself and submit myself to his leadership and have to change some things about myself, the way I think, the way I do things, the way I react and respond, because I want to tell you, it's not always easy to admit you're wrong in front of people. But if I can't be stretched and submit and grow and learn as your pastor, then you won't either. You'll just play church. So I'm excited, folks. There's greater things to come. He did not bring us this far for us just to sit back and relax and fall into being a routine church. I don't believe it. Just like the apostles, there's greater things to be done. And just like the apostles, we're going to find our guidance by spending lots of time with him. I just want to say this. I'm looking for a great 40 days. Will you join me? You're expecting me to ask for a public commitment at this point. You're going to be wrong. Because sometimes the easiest thing to do, and sometimes it's the hardest thing to do, sometimes the easiest thing to do is stand up in church and say, yes, I'm with you. Time will tell. And you're not with me. Oh, my heavens, this is not about doing me a favor. This is not about pleasing your preacher. This is about, will you commit to intensive prayer for 40 days to see what God wants to do? That's all I'm asking. You're going to answer that question in the next 40 days. I pray there'll be many to walk with me in this time of prayer. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need help. We need more dependency on you. We are too self-sufficient, Lord. Lord, we need to be more transparent. We need to be more sensitive to the needs of others. We need to be more sensitive to the way you guide us and direct us. Lord, we're needy. We confess it. We don't have enough wisdom. We don't have enough direction. We don't have enough vision. We just kind of exist and coast through life sometimes, Lord. And I don't want that. And we don't want that, Lord. We want to be a people of God, led by God, who follow God. So lead us, Lord. Excite our hearts for the things to come. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. William.